The scripture reading today is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, which can be found on page 350 in your pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord.
In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. A delight to be with you this morning. David and I go back some 20 years, and in three of his congregations through the years, he's given me the courtesy of an invitation to come and preach, and I've appreciated that, and it's been good to catch up again this morning and to be among you. Want to start somewhat anecdotally. My wife, Kathy, and I, she's sitting back there, nodding at me, I trust, and helping me along here. My wife, Kathy, and I are recently retired, a wonderful state to be in. She from her pastorates in Pittsburgh Presbytery, where she was pastor for the PCUSA congregations there. And I from my 33-year professorship at Pittsburgh Theological Seminary, and we retired to a newly developing area near Wilmington, North Carolina, called Leland. And we moved there because we like beaches and we don't like snow. We are part there of a small PCUSA startup congregation that meets in a retail area. 120 of us, and about 115 of us are retired. So it's a geezer congregation, and we have a geezer band, and we have no hymn books or Bibles, but we have television screens, and it's very informal, very low church. Kathy and I are Edinburgh-trained high church Calvinists, and we're in this very low church congregation where liturgy is unheard of, but we love the pastor and the people, and that has been our center of life for the last year and a half since we've retired. Well, I tell you this because I've noticed something about our little congregation. It's called The Bridge because it's over the bridge from Wilmington, North Carolina, into Leland, called The Bridge. And I tell you this because I've noticed something different. As we mingle a lot, and we do mingle, it's a congregation with time to party. We mingle a lot, and because we're mostly older, we get sick, and we know of one another's worries and aches and pains. And I find myself, although I'm not the pastor because of my profession, I find myself being in a role of spiritual support for many of those folks. And I find myself regularly, on a weekly basis, saying to two or three of the folks on a Sunday morning, I've prayed for you this week. I'm thinking of Phil, who has had very serious foot surgery. And last Sunday, I went up to Phil and I said, Phil, I've prayed for you this week. And his eyes glistened with tears, with the emotion of being upheld in prayer through a difficult time in his life. And I find this is a characteristic of this strange little party-going, missionally-oriented congregation of folks who seem to want to pray for one another all the time. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? So I'm going to talk about prayer this morning. A very intimate and important part of Christian life. If someone asked you, and I know about four folks in the room, so I don't know who you are, but if someone were to ask you, can I pray for you? What would you feel about that? Oh, that's choir. Let me speak to the choir too. If I were to ask you, can I pray for you? How would you feel? Would you feel intruded upon? That's too private. Privacy violated. Or would you feel thankful? Or maybe just weird? Old theologians, it seemed, never quite retire. We're too hardwired to keep chewing at theological problems, so we grunt along. Well, I've been working on prayer as an academic issue because I was assigned to write a chapter on a book So I spent the last 9 months reading about prayer. Let's just say that. And I've been reading a lot in a Swiss theologian who's died in 1968 called Karl Barth, B-A-R-T-H. Some of you may know the name, the most important theologian arguably since John Calvin. And I've been reading a lot of Barth to guide me in this chapter that I'm writing. And I discovered in Barth something I'd never noticed before, because Barth teaches that God commands us to pray. Doesn't just invite our prayers, God commands our prayers. And Barth says the most important command of God regarding prayer is found at Psalm 50, verse 14, where we read of the command of God, call upon me, call upon me. God commands our invocation. The work of asking God for the things we need and the things we wish for others. Our pains, our weariness, our fears, our weaknesses, whatever it is that assails you, God says, I command you, bring them to me. God is that kind of a God, commanding our prayers to be prayed boldly, audaciously, confidently, assertively. Don't be timid in your piety, Barth would teach us. And don't worry about getting the theology wrong. It's not a theology test. You're speaking to your Heavenly Father. I did correct my three kids sometimes if they split an infinitive when they were speaking to me, but mostly, of course, not. When they're coming to you with their joys and pains, you embrace them and welcome them with open arms, don't you? So, with that work as my background, I was delighted when Dr. Rennick, he and I, maybe, I don't know, probably a few folks without accents in the room this morning, but he and I are without accent, that I know. You all have accents. I was delighted when he told me he was preaching his way through Ephesians this summer, pretty heavy-duty stuff for a summer series, and he said to me, he instructed me, I wasn't given much choice in the matter, he said, preach on Ephesians 3. Well, Ephesians 3 is dominated by Paul's prayer for the saints. Paul's prayer not just for the saints in Ephesus, but Paul's prayer for the saints at National. Paul's prayer for you. It's a remarkable prayer. It's a demanding prayer because Paul is demanding of God that the people should be blessed. Now, up to this point in his letter, Paul has been emphasizing the social character of the gospel. He's been writing especially of gathering together Jews and Gentiles into the unity of one body, the church, breaking down the walls of hostility, The walls of hostility is a translation of a Greek word, phragmos, which makes you think of what? Fragmentation. The phragmos, the fragmentation. He's trying to overcome that by breaking down the walls. Well, that said, Paul now turns his attention to the individual persons, not to the unity of the church, but to the persons who make up this little congregation. And Paul is praying a deep and passionate prayer that these people, not just as a congregation, but personally, may come to know the indwelling of Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of God's purpose for their lives. Paul doesn't tiptoe around. He goes right to the heart of the matter. When I was writing the sermon, I had in my mind a bow and arrow on a very tight string, and he's pulling back the string of the bow, and the arrow whips out and is directed straight to its target, into the very being of God, demanding of God what he wishes for the people of the congregation of Ephesus and for you and me. This prayer is very intense. So let me pose a question. Do you long for, wish for, a more intense life with God? A deeper, more transformed, more converted, more amazing, more wonder-filled life in God? In over 40 years of ordained ministry, both pastoral and academic, I've talked to many hundreds of people who have come to me frustrated and said, I long for a deeper life in God, but the church just play acts at this. The church does not go deeply with me. I long for a deep, deep life in God. And they express their frustration. Well, it appears to me that Paul's prayer is asking God for these people that they would have the kind of transformative personal experience that Paul believes is necessary for the faithful living of the Christian life. So this is Paul's prayer for you, and I'm going to go through it and draw some implications. First, Paul prays for the inner fortification of Christians because they have Christ dwelling in their hearts. Secondly, Paul will pray that these people know the extent of how much they are loved by God. And third, Paul will pray that they be filled up with the fullness of God. So, first of all, Paul prays that the Holy Spirit may fortify each person with power towards what our translation calls the strengthening of their inner being. When I read that, I paused. Inner being, what on earth is that? It sounded like a kind of a New Age mysticism. But stay with me now, because it's very important. If we look at what Paul says, he interprets inner being with the next phrase. Inner being means Jesus Christ in them. That's what their inner being is, that Jesus Christ may have made his home within them, may dwell within them, may tabernacle within them personally. At every turn in Paul's theology, he wants to speak about Christ Jesus and him crucified and risen. No generic spirituality for Paul. And we might interpret what Paul is after here in this first petition, Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Or one of the great, great verses of the New Testament, Colossians 2:20, I, yet not I, but Christ. I, yet not I, but Christ. So here's my point. I want to interpret Paul's prayer for you this morning in terms that you may come to know that Jesus Christ lives within you. Paul's prayer is for Jesus Christ to take a deep dwelling in our innermost place, so that our lives are determined by Him within us. Now, I don't know you all, so I can't say, but I can speak for myself. I consider myself a fairly self-actualized, autonomous. I can get on with my life, thank you very much. Know what I'm doing, I know what weighs up. Do I really want Jesus Christ at the center of my very being? Or do I want Andrew Purvis sitting on the throne of my life? Well, this is not easy. But Paul is praying for his congregation, and he's praying, I believe, for us today, that indeed, if you want to experience the depth of Christian experience, pray for Jesus Christ to be at work within the very depth of your being. So here's a thought. If you long for a deeper life in God, a transformed life in God, a richer, more satisfying relationship with Jesus Christ, so that He is the center of who you are, pray Paul's prayer. Pray boldly, audaciously, expectantly, confidently, that Jesus Christ may dwell deep within you, in your secret inner place. And that leads us into the second petition, that when Jesus Christ takes His place deep within our lives, we will come to know, and Paul uses an amazing series of words, the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, the whole caboodle. You may know how deeply the extent of God's love for you, because Jesus Christ dwells in your heart. Paul is praying for a profound, life-changing transformation of mind. Men and women who know how deeply they are loved by God. Paul is trying to say in more contemporary language, folks, you are involved in a cosmic love affair, and from all eternity, from before the foundation of the world, you have been loved in Jesus Christ. And Paul prays that they would come to know this, not by logical analysis, but by a deep intuitive movement of knowledge. And this is not a mystery for us. Kathy and I have been married for 42 years. If you were to ask me, give an account of your marriage, I would run out of words in a sentence or two. Because how can I put into words something as mysterious and amazing and as lovely as a lifelong marriage? I know more than I can say. You know what I'm talking about. Because you know beyond the limit of words the power of being loved and of loving. You know this. And that's what Paul is saying here. Ultimately, theology is going to fade away. And then we will come to know almost beyond words, he says, how deeply, deeply we are loved by God. Paul is trying to speak here of something so big, so life-changing, so staggering, so immense, that when you grasp it, how much you are loved because Christ lives within you, you will be changed. You'll be overwhelmed with gratitude. Paul is saying, and I'm going to say to you, although I don't know you, I do know for you how much God loves you. I know that for you, because that's the gospel, that you are loved. And as Paul says at the end of Romans 8, nothing in this world or in the world to come, nothing Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If this knowledge is what you want, deep in your heart, where Jesus Christ lives, pray Paul's prayer. And that brings me finally. Paul prays that each person in his little congregation may be filled with the fullness of God. That's kind of at first glance, a throwaway theological sentence. What on earth does that mean? But Paul, in this sentence, filled with the fullness of God, uses a wonderful, powerful word in Greek that doesn't make it into the English translation with the same power. Paul prays that they would be filled with the pleroma of God. And pleroma means the whole being of God, the utter fullness of God, the immensity of God, all that makes God, God, they would be filled with. This is astonishing. Not a little bit of a kind of timid of God, or not a little flick of God, but the whole of God. The word pleroma in the New Testament is sometimes used to describe the fullness of Jesus Christ at his ascension, his glorious ascension, when he is ascended in the flesh of his humanity as Son of Mary, still bearing the wounds of his crucifixion, and he ascends to be at the right hand of the Father, and there he participates in the fullness of God. Because Jesus Christ is one with us and we are one with him, because he is in us and because we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, Paul just assumes in his prayer that it is perfectly legitimate for us to pray that we too, because what is Jesus by nature is ours by grace, that we too would be filled up with God, up to here with God and overflowing. You're filled with God. So stop being pathetic. Stop being, woe is me. You are the saints of God. You are the beloved of God. The Holy Spirit has given Christ to dwell in your hearts so that you are filled with Christ and filled with the Spirit and all to the glory of the Father. This is who you are in your core being. This defines you. Or as Paul says at the beginning of this letter to the Ephesians, God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Not just a little dabble, do you? Not just a little flick of a blessing. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Do you know, people at National, that you are so blessed and filled with God through the Holy Spirit, making Christ to dwell in your hearts, that you are a charismatic congregation? You are filled with grace giftedness. That's what the word charismatic means. Filled with grace giftedness. You. How extraordinary, how wondrous, how amazing. Thanks be to God that Paul's prayer for them and Paul's prayer for us today is for the Holy Spirit to make Christ to dwell deeply within us so that we may know how much God loves us and are filled up beyond measure by the very life of God that God in free grace has showered upon us. Wow. The gospel is good news. Thanks be to God. Amen.